This evening, both the New Testament, reading perhaps firstly from Revelation chapter 12 and verses 1 to 6. So the 12th chapter of Revelation, verse 1, and we'll read the first 6 verses. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And reading again in the first book of the New Testament, now in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 2, and strangely, in God's providence, this will be the third time we've read this chapter in 8 days. Last Sunday, and Wednesday, and again tonight. The reading in Matthew chapter 2, the first 18 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. I will sing together again, turning over the page, and we have the carol, "Who is He? In yonder store, at whose feet the shepherds fall," and the refrain, "'Tis the Lord." So we'll sing the whole of this carol on the back of the sheet, "Who is He? In yonder store."
At whose feet the shepherds fall, 'tis the Lord, a wondrous story.
Well, this evening we plan to reflect on some of the events, not going into great detail, but some of the events which are recorded for us by Matthew in chapter 2 and to verse 18, by referring to relevant scriptures elsewhere in the Bible. The events recorded here are probably all happened in a fairly short time sequence, perhaps only 2 or 3 weeks, probably less than a month, but a short time, very probably, covers these 18 verses. We just noted the sudden departure at night. The angel of God spoke to him in a dream, and he left there and then. Up, they left in the dark hours, not a moment to lose, to go to Egypt. As I said, we have thought on this passage, to my embarrassment, but I was preparing this from this passage twice in the last 8 days. But there will be some different features, I think, too, tonight. We also read earlier as background from Revelation chapter 12. It is a vision which, in summary, covers the period from the first coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ all the way to his second coming. A few short words. It covers the whole of that period from his first to his second coming. And we'll refer to that again shortly. There's a whole range of characters appearing in this chapter. We have the wise men. We have Herod the king. He's been appointed by Rome. The religious leaders. We have the people of Jerusalem. And of course we have Mary and Joseph's there in the background. He hearkens to the angel's word and is so obedient. Once again, obedience reflects the life and character of Joseph. But the focus in these verses is always on one person. It is the child. The child. That is where the focus is. And then we end on the note of the grieving parents, the mothers who could not be comforted. These events in this chapter all certainly happened after the events which are recorded in Luke chapter 2. Towards the end of Luke chapter 2, we see the Lord Jesus in the temple with Mary and Joseph, and Simeon and Anna appear. And then, so all these events occurred before the events in Matthew chapter 2. And then Luke just briefly goes on, they return to Nazareth. But here Matthew gives us greater detail and tells us what happened after those events in the temple. We had returned perhaps for a short time to Bethlehem before their plan being, but their plan was upset, returning north to Nazareth. We'll note that in this chapter that they are no longer in a stable. They're in a house. So their conditions have changed. Perhaps they're in their house or the inn to which a stable belonged. We're not told. That is a very likely possibility, but we do not know. As I said, the focus of Matthew chapter 2 is always the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always the Lord Jesus. Five times in this chapter we read of the child and the mother. It's never the other way around. It's always the child and his mother. That's the focus for Matthew, and it's our focus too. The child takes precedence. And we can see, it's apparent why, in the opening verses of the chapter, the wise men from the east have come to worship this child. They call him the King of the Jews. It's been revealed to him that this is the King of the Jews. And he's referred to as, in those opening verses, as the Christ. Herod knew enough to know that this was a reference to the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who had been foretold. So Herod knew that well enough. And in the quotation from Micah, we are reminded that this one is the ruler and shepherd, the ruler and the shepherd, the great shepherd of his sheep. So the wise men are seeking this one who was foretold. They had seen his star in the east. It's quite clear from the passage that the wise men are not remotely interested in the so-called King of the Jews. There was already a King of the Jews there, Herod, appointed by his master in Rome, Caesar Augustus. He'd been king for some 30 years, an appointment of the Roman emperor. But they're not remotely interested in him who had the same title, the King of the Jews. This was not the one by any means at all. Now we'll note three issues before we come to first of all, to the joy at the coming of Jesus, because there was great joy at the coming of Jesus. Amazing joy. Joy which could not be described. Joy which was exuberant. But before we come to that, we'll note three things. These magi, these wise men, coming probably from Persia, Babylon, to the Far East. And we remember, as we think about them, how Daniel, God's servant, that amazing servant of God in the exile, torn from his home, never to see his homeland again, faithful to God out in exile all his years. Daniel be made a ruler and chief of the wise men in Babylon. And then there was many decades later, there was Mordecai, who rose to a very similar position to Daniel in the succeeding empire of the Medes and the Persians. Did these men instruct the wise men? Not unreasonable to think about. They had important positions, Mordecai and Daniel. Did they give instruction, biblical instruction, to the leading people? It's quite possible. And then, as Jack referred on Wednesday, there was that strange prophecy of that devious prophet, Balaam, recorded in Numbers chapter 24. Balaam, who we learn from Deuteronomy, was from Mesopotamia. He was from the east. He lived very near the river Euphrates. Deuteronomy tells us that. So he came from that area, Balaam, and he made this strange prophecy many, many centuries before. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Judah, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A star shall come out of Judah, out of Jacob. And we're just told here that the wise men saw his star. They saw his star when it arose in the east, a new star. And they made connections from some knowledge they had, perhaps the knowledge we're suggesting, and they went to Jerusalem with their gifts. And when they see it again, they saw it apparently perhaps once out in the east. They went to Jerusalem, the obvious place to go for the king of the Jews. And they see it again. After they leave Jerusalem on that short journey to Bethlehem, six miles or so, they see the star again. They saw behold the star they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. This star wasn't like any ordinary star. It didn't behave like a star. It was something from God's creation. God used his creation to make Christ known. He used his creation to make Christ known. And he also used man to make Christ known, because going from the east to the west, straight to the west, far to the west, we come to Rome, the capital of this huge empire, which dominated all the known world. And there Caesar Augustus decreed a census for the whole empire. And God worked through Caesar Augustus out in the west, and he used him. And so Joseph, in this subjugated territory of Judah, where the Roman legions were now, Joseph had to go to his home city. He was of the house and lineage of David, and Joseph with Mary. Mary, who was great with child, had to travel all the way from the north, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So God used his creation, he used man. And just another thing we'll note is that the coming of Jesus upset people, disturbed people. This was the impact of the coming of Jesus. There were those who did not want to worship this Christ. There were those who were indifferent to him. There was Herod, elderly now, though strangely worried about his position, troubled. He was agitated, this word means he was agitated. The same word which is used of our Lord Jesus when he said that one of you will betray me. He was agitated, his heart. Well, that's how Herod was agitated when he heard this news about the king of the Jews. Herod, who was known for a great ability, but also dreadfully known for his brutality and atrocities. He was troubled. The people of Jerusalem were troubled as well, we read in verse 3. Why were they troubled? Well, probably because they knew of the instability of the character of Herod. If he was troubled, it could mean trouble for them. You couldn't trust what this man would do next. He was unpredictable in his ferocity and what he might do. And so the people of Jerusalem were troubled, perhaps for that reason. But the religious leaders, well, they seem to be indifferent. You'd have thought that perhaps one of them would have gone with the wise men to keep observations of what was happening. You'd think they might have sent one of them with them. But no, they were indifferent. They were indifferent. They knew the prophecy, but they're indifferent as to whether this was the Christ or not. And it's a challenging things. You know, are we troubled? Are we indifferent? How is it with you and me? Are we troubled to be agitated in the wrong way at the coming of Jesus? He comes to us in different ways. He comes with something just crossing our mind, some thought, some remembrance, some scripture crossing our mind. Perhaps sometimes in the sleepless hours at night. Perhaps with some trouble, some difficulty. And he pulls us up short and reminds us that he is the one in whom we must trust for our salvation. Are we troubled? Do we flinch from that? Do we resist it? The Lord is speaking to you. It's a moment of grace and glory, and we must hearken to his voice. It's a dangerous position to be flinching and resisting that word which comes to you secretly, not known to anybody else. Only you know about it, and you are troubled. It's good to be troubled by Jesus. It's a blessing. Without being troubled, there is no joy. Well, there was great joy at the coming of Jesus. They had seen the star in the east. They connected its appearance with the coming of the King of the Jews. Some knowledge, and they got confirmation. When they reached Jerusalem, they may have heard of other scriptures. There was good contact with all parts of the world then. And they may have even heard of some of the later prophecies, like Zechariah speaking about our king coming. We do not know, but they somehow made connections between what they knew and what God showed to them in the sky. And they journeyed to Bethlehem, a couple of hours' journey walking. And they see the star again. And as I said, it didn't behave like a normal star at all. It guided them. It guided them to rest over the very place we read where the child was. And we read that when they saw the star, they had great joy. Such great joy, you couldn't find words to describe it. There's a triple emphasis here. They rejoiced. Well, that would have been enough, but it wasn't enough. They rejoiced exceedingly. Was that enough? It still wasn't enough. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. A triple emphasis, exuberance. They were so overjoyed when they saw the star again and resting on a particular dwelling place in Bethlehem, as they had been told the prophet had said. And their joy turned to worship. They fell down when they saw the child. No mention of the mother there. They just fell down before the child. They worshipped him, the baby. Mary and Joseph were there. They worshipped this infant child. And they fell down. They were on their faces, prostrate before this child. What faith was given to these Gentiles? First Gentiles to worship the King. That's a note which Matthew will end his gospel on, that this gospel is to go to all the Gentiles, the whole world. It's a note here. But these are the first Gentiles to worship the King of Glory. Is it true of us? Are we worshipping him? The man Christ Jesus, seated on the throne of glory, no longer a child, no longer an infant, but still bearing and wearing our flesh in heaven's glory itself, the eternal Son, who amazingly condescended to clothe himself with our flesh and to look like us. When we shall see him, we shall see him in all his glory and wonder and grace. And they worshipped him with great joy, with great exceeding joy, exuberant joy. And as evidence of their worship, that wasn't enough. They had to do something. They had to give something. And they opened up. They opened up their treasures one by one. Between them, they had gold. Gold speaking probably of his kingship, a frankincense speaking of the fact that he is God. The frankincense will be offered and the incense to God in the temple. And myrrh speaking about the one who is born to die. And they opened up their gifts, their treasures, to present to the King of the Jews, the Christ, the shepherd, the scepter who has arisen out of Judah. It was evidence that they were truly worshipping him. And it's a challenge to us, do we open up our treasures for the King? Does our joy, our worship lead to the opening up of our wallets, to put it plainly, of all our resources for the King, for his work and his ministry? There's something wrong if that's not true. Their worship cost them. So we know already from Luke that a multitude of angels had worshipped him. We know from Luke that a handful of shepherds believed the word and went to worship him. And not satisfied with that, these poor humble shepherds testified about him to all whom they met. And here we have the wise men, these wealthy Gentiles who opened up their treasures for the king. They worshipped in great joy. And then they disappear. They disappear from history. They turn home by a different route. They had listened to the king, but now they've been warned in a dream and they listen to a higher authority. And obediently they return another way in joy and worship. The coming of Jesus leads to wonder and joy and worship. Grant that it's true of us too. The Word, who, as we heard this morning, the Word, who amazingly was made flesh. But at the same time, the coming of Jesus brings sorrow. And this is how this section ends. It ends on a dark note, a dark cloud overshadowing the joyous coming of our Saviour. Jesus, with Mary and Joseph, have to flee for their lives at a moment's notice. Didn't wait for dawn. Out into the dark they went on that long, weary, dusty journey to the south and to the east and to the west, to Egypt. Joseph was obedient and they went. And we read that all the baby boys from Bethlehem and its environs, 2 years and under, probably Herod allowed for a generous calculation, 2 years and under, were slaughtered by his soldiers. He sent the word, he sent the men, and amazingly his men did it, and they slaughtered the babies. He had schemed this from the beginning. His lying words we read in verse 8 of his intention to come and worship. And this man, who had exercised no self-control in his life, gave vent to his rage. Yet once again, we read, he became furious. Furious with rage. Because the wise men, as he saw it, had deceived him. They had come back a different way. Caesar Augustus said about Herod, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. I'd rather be Herod's pig than son." That was the opinion of the man who appointed Herod to be king of the Jews. Now, earlier we read from Revelation chapter 12 to see what lies behind this murderous onslaught. And in Revelation chapter 12 we saw Satan. We saw the evil one on the attack against Messiah, our promised Saviour. The woman in that vision represents the church of God, the church of the Old Testament. And Mary, of course, was part of that church. But it represents the church of the Old Testament. And he's there to devour the child when he was born. He was ready and waiting. And he launched his murderous attack to destroy the Christ at his birth. We won't go into any further detail into that vision of John, but it is to say that the vision, it says the child will snatch up to heaven, and that's probably referring to his ascension. It just covers all the, in one sentence, covers the whole period of his life, and he's snatched up to heaven to glory. And the church is nourished by God, we read, in the wilderness. It's a wilderness experience. It's for 1260 days, which in Revelation speaks of the whole period from the ascension of Christ to his return. And so we are in part of that experience. We're part of that 1260 days today. And we, as Christians, we're living in a wilderness experience. But God is nourishing us in the wilderness. Well, how do we handle a passage like this in Matthew. It is difficult to handle a passage like this in Matthew. Very difficult. And I thought to myself, where do similar instances occur in Scripture? Are there any? I thought of Athaliah, the wicked daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, seeking to get at them at the Messianic line and slaughtering all in the Messianic line, but Joash, baby Joash, who escapes, is hidden. He's hidden for 6 years. Or think further back, I think of David fleeing for his life and being helped by the priest Ahimelech, and he gets the sword of Goliath and flees for his life, and through Doeg, Saul launches his attack, and some 80 or 90 priests were killed. We read that mothers and fathers, infants and babies were killed along with them to spare one person, David, in the line of Christ, just as Joash was spared. And I thought again of perhaps a passage which is most similar, back in Exodus in chapter 1, where we read of Moses being spared as a baby, Moses being raised up to save his people from Egypt, and Satan used wicked Pharaoh to have their baby boys drowned in the River Nile, to get at Moses, just as he sought to get at the Christ, to destroy God's plan and purpose. Moses was spared, but the other baby boys, many baby boys, were destroyed in the Nile. And Matthew quotes from Jeremiah, hearkening back to Rachel when she was dying and delivering Benjamin on the outskirts of Bethlehem many, many years ago. But the context in Jeremiah is really the Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian invasions bringing trouble and murderous assaults and so on, and exile. But that the context in Jeremiah is actually hope, because there will be a return. But these verses are extracted here to remind us of what it is to weep without any expectation of comfort. No comfort to be provided, to be assuaged, because they are no more. The dark shadow of Calvary is as in this chapter. The very terms used of the Lord Jesus, the King of the Jews, and the Christ, we see that there in his trial. Are you the Christ? What was in the placard above his head on the cross? The King of the Jews. The shadow of Calvary overshadows these verses in chapter 2 of Matthew. And what can we say? When Christ comes, things get bloody and violent. Remember how Abraham stood before Sodom and Gomorrah, where his nephew was, and he pleading with God. He said, will not the God of all the earth do what is right? We trust that he does right. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he understands. And we'll only know at the glory and understand these things, how God worked his purposes out. We don't know any other person's story. We only really know our own stories in this life. Just like Peter wanted to know John's story, but Jesus said, that's not your position to know that. I'm just speaking to you, Peter, and you're going to suffer for my sake. We do not understand other people's stories, other people's histories. And we don't understand the people's histories here in Bethlehem, these mothers and fathers who'd lost their baby boys. John Piper bravely attempts a poem on this subject. He called it The Innkeeper. And he imagines Jesus visiting Bethlehem not long before his crucifixion. And in the poem, now meeting, it's a long poem, now meeting the elderly innkeeper who lost, in the poem, who lost his wife and two baby boys in the massacre. It's difficult to read the poem, I find. It makes me choke up. I'll just read a few lines from the poem, towards the end of the poem. And his innkeeper referred to his sons being murdered and massacred and how they were killed. And we read that they sat in silence. And Jacob, the name of the innkeeper in the poem, wondered at the stranger's tears. And the stranger says, "I am the boy that Herod wanted to destroy. You gave my parents room to give me life, and then God let me live and took your wife. Ask me not why the one should live, another die. God's ways are high, and you will know in time. But I have come to show you what the Lord prepared the night you made a place for heaven's light. God's ways are high, and you will know in time. We must trust God in faith." And he goes on in that poem to say, at the end of it, he says, "The Lord has given the words, and I will place my foot upon the head of him who has the power of death. I will place my foot on the head of him who has the power of death." Well, in conclusion, briefly, as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to engage in the cosmic struggle with Satan. Begin to participate in that holy war. And we must put on the whole armour of God. Paul writes in Ephesians about the schemes of the devil, the cosmic powers, he writes about, the spiritual forces of evil. There is suffering for God's people. It's a desert experience. Somewhere parts of the world, people are suffering horrendously. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they can face death at the hands of their own family. It's not like that generally in our country, but I knew a man who came to faith in Christ, and he had to tell me confidentially, "My marriage has become rocky, because I trusted in Jesus, and there's a new person in that house, the Lord Jesus." Things changed in that case, but his marriage was rocky because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of his discourse following the Lord's Supper in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation. You will have pressure in this world. But he adds, be of good cheer. Take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And the Lord is applying it because he has overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. Because he has overcome all these things and lived the righteous life which we couldn't live. And died the death we couldn't die. Because he has done these things, we who believe in him are united with him for time and eternity, and he'll give us strength to endure the pressure. The pressure which will come to every one of us. If not today, it was yesterday. If not today, it might be tomorrow. But every one of us will face tribulation and pressure in this life. But in Christ, we have overcome. And so as we come to Jesus, we must surely have joy in our heart and worship him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, all our being. Worship him who has done all things well, and trust that he will give grace when the times of pressure come. For how long? Well, until the day dawns and the shadows flee away. Well, we'll sing